for us. There's some, have a lot of passages out of scriptures, out of Matthew in particular, and in Romans and Hebrews. Just some things that really show us about our Christian responsibility. And that's what today at the Oasis, we're going to talk about our Christian responsibility. What does it mean? We're a Christian. We say, somebody asked us, are you a Christian? We'd say, absolutely. We know that. We've given our life to Christ. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What is part of our Christian responsibility? So I want to address this. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we exalt you this morning. We lift up the Son of God. We lift up Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, you have done what needed to be done, that we may just trust in you, put our faith and hope in you, Father, to ensure our salvation, to call us as your children, Lord, that we may go forth now and fulfill that which you have called us to do, Lord. I pray that you open our eyes and our ears to hear your word this morning, to hear and understand it, that it gets so deep in there, Lord, that it penetrates to those deep places to cause us to grow in faith, to grow in our understanding, and to grow in the good things that you want us to be doing, that we will grow in those and continue to do them, bringing glory to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So I want to share something this morning. I want to address something, the Christian responsibility being something that I think it'll truly help you to grow in faith. Okay, now if that's hopefully the reason that we go to church is to grow in faith. But the Bible says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? The Bible says that. Look it up. The Bible says, yeah, well, got a few fill in the blanks. So the Bible has given us, that it says that we have been given through Christ, through our faith in Christ, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay? Life and godliness. We have, in other words, been given what it takes to succeed as a Christian. Okay, so if we have our areas, you know, we have things that we trip over, we have things that we stumble over, we lose our temper, we say things we shouldn't, we let something mean come out of our mouth, we have bitterness, we have unforgiveness, we have, addictions, we have other stuff that is still there that we're wanting. We see that in our life and we're thinking, you know, I would just love to get rid of that. Know this right off the bat, that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has foreordained good works that we would walk in them, that that's your calling in life, that we would fulfill and to do these things. And so we have been given everything that we need to succeed as a Christian, to go into doing exactly what God wants us to do. Jesus said about the seed of the Word of God. We're going to read the parable of the sower and the seed. Okay, well, Jesus said with the seed of the Word of God, and when that is planted in your life, that the end result will be fruit unto holiness. Okay, fruit unto holiness. Now, we think about holiness, we think, whew, yeah, there's a church like that across town, right? They're all holiness, right? They're all dressed right, they look right, they got it all figured out. No, or we think of holiness as, well, that's God, right? God is holy, right? We just sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. We sing that song. So we can think of that, but do you ever see yourself as holy? Serious question. Yeah, it is a quiz. Fill in the blank. Are you holy? The answer is yes, if you're a believer. God has given you all these things, and he has made you right with him. He has made you holy. Okay, now you're thinking, well, what about all this stuff I do? What about this and that? What about these thoughts that go through there? Okay, we'll be able to address some of that here in a few minutes. So the end result of the Word of God planted in your heart being the fruits of holiness. So if you have accepted Christ today, okay, you have said, yes, I believe, I receive, I put my faith in him, and I lay down my life and give it to Christ. If you have done that, you were a sinner. You were, rightfully so, engaged in sinful behavior. You were rightfully identifying yourself as a sinner. Okay, I'm identifying with them. I hang out. We do these things together. You could relate to the sinner's lifestyle. I don't know about you guys. You guys know my testimony, man. I was living it up. Okay, as an unbeliever, I did not know Christ, and I was just living hard for the world and partying and all that. I related to that. I mean, that was my life. I could understand. You know, it was the biker stuff and the bars and all the stuff that we did. It was all, that was just kind of who you are. I could relate to that. Okay, but now you have received the grace of God. You have been made free from the control and the bondage of sin. We just sang that song this morning, I am free, right? We are free from that so that you can live a life now that exalts your Savior, that exalts the Lord. You went from the darkness to the light. You went from the goats to the sheep. Something crossed over in your life that you became a new creation in Him. And so there's a lot of this that has to do with just seeing yourself who you are now. Instead of relating and I can associate with and relate and hang out with and feel good about being with the lost and the hardcore, you know, that are going the wrong direction away from God. And rather than feeling comfortable in that environment, you'll get to the point as a believer where you realize you have stepped over into a new realm. You're in a different fish tank, right? I go into that fish, I'm like a fish out of water. It's like they're not swimming in water at all. And so if I go into that environment, I remember one time as a new Christian, I had just come to understand, I had come out of the bar drug scene and all this stuff. I still had my jacket, my leather jackets and all this stuff, but I was still seeking the Lord every day, and they had me teaching Bible study or teaching children's church and that kind of stuff at my church. But I went to Rapid City, and I had a couple friends out there, and I met up with one of them, and he was the guy that led me to Christ. And so we're, you know, hey, you know, this is great. We're hanging out, we're talking, doing all this stuff. Hey, we should see if Tom is around, this other guy, this other friend that we had. Well, where would we find Tom? And we knew where to find Tom. He would be at the bar, right? And so we went to the bars. We went to like three different bars that night looking for Tom. You know, well, if he's not in this one, then he probably is over in Spearfish, and let's go over there. So we went to another one. I tell you what, I never felt so weird as I did that night, walking through bars. I mean, I'm a Christian, you know, I used to blend right into this environment. This was it. And now I stepped in there and it felt weird. I felt like a fish out of water. It's like, hey, I used to know all the, I used to hang out, this used to be my environment, but now it just kind of felt weird. It wasn't right. Something wasn't right about it. And it's because my new nature didn't associate with that anymore. My new creation in Christ didn't fit in with that. It wasn't who I was anymore. Okay, well, there's a scripture. Let's start with Romans chapter 6, verse 17. That's where we'll start out today. It says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Okay, this is your old life versus your new. I know I've used this scripture a lot. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. God put something in your heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, you're set free from that so you can live out this new life. Verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants in the past unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now as a new creation in Christ Jesus, as a new believer, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. This was the plan. God has foreordained these good works, these things that you would walk in. Verse 20 says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You can't have both. Okay. Verse 21 says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Now we know that as a believer, we have received Christ, we're going to heaven, hallelujah, that's the everlasting life. But it says, you have your fruit now in this life unto holiness, that it's going to come through and that you're going to live this life that glorifies God. God is holy. Even the lost people will say that about God. He is pure and holy. Okay? They can't find flaw with him. Okay? So they know that. So God is calling you to live that out now that your life will bring glory unto him. And I'll show you this. Okay? In the parable that Jesus told about the sower and that plants the seed of the word of God, right? He plants it into the hearts of mankind. He explains that the word of God is so powerful, and yet in four examples, as he plants the seeds, three out of the four, the word of God does not do what it is capable of doing, which is bringing forth fruit unto holiness. Three out of the four. That means only 25% of the people that hear the gospel does it actually get in and produce the fruit unto holiness. 25%. That means one out of four. We got four people over here in this little group. That means only one of you actually got the seed planted deep enough, nurtured it, watered it, did all the stuff with the word of God that it brought you to the point of producing fruit. Now, I'm just using that as an example of four. You guys are here this morning, so you're probably a part of that 25%, right? I hope. Okay, we'll find out. Okay, but three out of four don't get it planted in there to the point that it does them some good. Let's read this parable. I know it's pretty wordy, but let's read it anyway. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9 to begin. He spoke many things, Jesus did, unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls or the birds of the air came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places on the rocks where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprung up and choked them. But others fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, then Jesus explained it. The disciples questioned him a little bit. Lord, what does this mean exactly? So he explains it. That's our next verses in Matthew 13, 18. It says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He's explaining it to them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and he understands it not, then comes the wicked one, the devil comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he, verse 20, that received the seed unto stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with anon, with joy, receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He walks away. Verse 22 says, He also that received the seed among thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There we go. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and he understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Now I believe that each one of the people in this room today, every single one of us, has the potential to be the good ground that produces 30, 60, or 100 times more than the seed that was planted inside of you, to go and to reproduce the gospel, to produce it in others' lives, and to see the fruit in our own life. But just as true, okay, this is the little bit of a rebuke, but just as true is that any one of you could, even at this point in your life, allow the seed to be cast to the wayside, to allow your faith to dry up or to be overtaken or choked out by the cares and the pleasures of this life that the world is tempting you with, and you would end up producing no fruit. It happens. Christians today, Jesus gave the example. Three out of four weren't even going to receive it necessarily, or the third one did, but he sprung up and then he got persecuted and walked away. Okay, I know personally many Christians that fall into that. They would receive Jesus. They got saved. They even went. Some of my friends got baptized. But man, as soon as they started getting persecuted, people started shying away from them, not wanting to spend time with them. Or they got, you know, called into the office at work for something. Man, they just walked away. They just said, it's just not worth it to them. And it began to get persecuted. They walked away. I personally know a lot of people in the first three categories. The fourth category is the one that on good ground, right? The one that the Word of God comes and plants that seed and produces fruit. And I know many in that category as well. The seed of God has been planted in our hearts. We have all been given the tools that we need for success. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been given all the power that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit. God said, I will give you. You'll be endued with power from on high. He has given us the power. And then he's given us all the instructions that we need in our holy word of God, all the instructions we need to live out a life of godliness, a life that glorifies God and produces an abundance of fruit. Okay, God has given it to us. It's not like we could say, well, you know, If they just give me what I need, then I could get my job done. You know, I work with mechanics and stuff. Sometimes they say, man, if I just had the parts, I could get my job done. Okay, we don't have that excuse, right? We got the parts. We got everything we need. We can get the job done. God has given it to us. Okay? Some, even though we've been given everything we need, some of the fruit that is being produced by many believers is simply not edible. Okay? It hasn't grown to maturity yet. So it's still, you could say, like woody and tasteless or bitter. Okay? Green yet. Yeah, it's just not producing yet. It hasn't grown to maturity. Some Christians are at a place in life where maybe they're new to the faith, or they're just not growing that much yet, and so they've gotten to a point where they might have some fruit that has begun, but it's really not producing the fruit that is edible. You know, it's really not producing that good stuff. Okay, some of it is downright rotten fruit that ends up hanging there. Right, it's not very becoming of a Christian. Okay. And that's what happens in a lot of lives. I know as a young believer, I had so many stuff. Man, I was coming out of a lot of junk. And in the beginning, I was so convicted all the time because I did not want to be that way, because I felt like I was bringing shame to the name. I didn't feel like I was living it out as a Christian. And I remember even at a party one time after I had gotten saved, and the guy comes up and he says, man, you're doing that. And I won't tell you what I was doing. It's bad stuff. And he said, you're doing that. I thought you were a Christian. You know, and said it right to my face right there. Man, did that cut me down. I mean, just about put me into a depression. And I never went back and hung out with those guys again. I just couldn't do it after that. You know, and God dealt with those addictions. They left, thank God, pretty quickly. I got some deliverance and things. I got rid of that stuff. But it was a matter of living that way for a while, long enough to know what it felt like to have rotten fruit hanging there. You know, the stuff that was being produced through my life wasn't giving God glory. It was shaming his name. Rather than your fruit being good for food and pleasant for the eyes and desirable, that sound familiar? It comes out of Genesis. Rather than your fruit being good for food, pleasant for the eyes and desirable, it ends up being kind of gross looking, kind of disgusting, kind of repulsive, kind of hypocritic almost. More apt to turn people away from Christ than it would to lead them unto him. Hypocrisy in the body of Christ is something that hinders the spreading of the gospel of grace, because Christians are only receiving oftentimes part of the gospel of grace. They've heard the part that says God will accept you just as you are, right? They've heard that part, and they thought, great, because I'm a mess. Yeah, this is great. God receives me just like I am, and they stay right there. They stop in that, and they unconsciously decide that no change is required in their behavior. No change is required of them. Nothing needs to change in their lifestyle necessarily at all. And so they go on receiving that first part, God accepts you the way you are, but then they don't pursue the perfection of holiness, the things that God has called us to, the fruit. They figure they can live just any way they want to and then put a bumper sticker on their car that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Anybody ever seen those? Hopefully you don't have one on there. I had a friend that did, so I had a real close friend that did, and he was a great guy, loved the Lord, man, but he had a bumper sticker that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, okay? Well, kind of what that is a way out. It just means that, well, you know, you see bad things in my life, but it's okay, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, okay? And so they're kind of hanging on to, like I'm saying, that part that says you're forgiven. You know, you can, God forgives, right? Past, present, future, you're forgiven, I give you that. That's the gospel. But we don't want to stay in that. We don't want to accept that and be okay with that and justify sin in our life. The same word of God that was planted in your hearts, the same word of God that is capable of producing good and pleasant and abundant fruit, also says that you have a responsibility to nurture that seed that has been planted in your heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to water that seed, allowing him in and to have free course in your life. He'll take you in directions you never thought of before, but it will cause you to grow and mature as a believer. The Word of God says that we have a responsibility to walk circumspectly. Okay, there's a big King James word, I love it. Circumspectly, or in other words, cautiously, to cautiously pay attention to our words, to our actions, knowing that what we are saying and what we are doing is affecting the people around us. Now, I'm talking not just the lost. Remember when I was partying with those guys and the guy said, I thought you were a Christian. Those guys, 99% of them were lost. I think I had one saved friend that was there too. But in that environment, they were all lost. But now I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ too. Because the way that you live and what you say, what you act, how you act, affects your brothers and sisters' faith. Okay? God brings the body together. This is why Christians don't just live out on an island somewhere by themselves. God wanted us to come together. There's a purpose for it. We're going to be encouraging, but also being encouraged ourselves. Okay, so God's word says we have a responsibility to walk circumspectly or cautiously, paying attention to how what we are saying and doing will affect the people around us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll read a few verses here through 16. It says, you were sometimes or at one time in darkness, but now, he's talking to Christians, but now are you the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. There's your responsibility. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So walk in that which is right. Walk in the light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Stand against them. Okay? For it is a shame even to speak of some of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days themselves are evil. Christians need to wake up to start reproving some of the evil things that are going on around. There's a saying that says silence is acceptance when it comes to things that are going on around you. Okay, sometimes we just look the other way. Sometimes we just think, well, yeah, they really shouldn't be doing that. We just kind of look the other way and we don't say something. I'm not saying we want to go around pointing fingers, and that's really, honest to God, that's the direction I thought this thing was going to go, but God took me in a different one, about judging others. Okay, because there's a whole section, we're going to read some scriptures right towards the end in Romans 14 that talks about, no, don't judge others, but judge this. Does what you're doing cause your brother to stumble? That's where he says to judge. That's where he says to look. Okay, judge not lest you be judged. Remember that whole thing? Okay, we're not getting into that. But that's where I thought we were going, but God wanted to go this direction. But it has a difference in the what we accept. Okay, makes a difference. In order to produce fruit, you have to live from who you are now as a new creation in Christ Jesus and not live like you're still in darkness. Not live like it doesn't matter anymore, because it does. Your life is a glory unto God. You have seen the light, and His word is now a light unto your path, showing you where to walk. Okay, you have seen the light, you walk in the light as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. That's who you are. Okay? God will not force you to go down this path. He is not a pusher, but a leader. Remember last week I said Jesus just calls out and his sheep follow after his voice, right? So pay attention to the voice that you're following after. Pay attention to what it is that you're, who it is that you're following. He's the one that draws us unto Him. He draws us unto His ways. He calls us and says, this is the best way. This is the better way. But He is not going to force you or make you to go that way. It is a choice that we make based on our relationship with God. Okay? God is calling us in this direction, but He's not going to force you. It's me saying, I yield. I want to go that way. God's way is good. Right? And I want to go after that. So we do that. In other words, God will not force you or make you be a fruitful believer, but He will empower you to be one. He will give you everything you need, and He already has through Christ. Okay? We want to make sure that the way that we live does not influence our brothers or sisters around us to stumble in their walk. Okay? The way that we live makes a difference. The way that we live makes a difference in the lives of the people around us. People, without a doubt, are watching you. They're seeing how you act. They're listening to what you say. They're reading what you post on Facebook. They're reading what you write about. They're seeing what is important to you. What are you forwarding forth? What are you liking on Facebook? That kind of people pay attention to that. As a Christian believer, a brother or sister, I pay attention to what goes on in my family or my pastor or those people. Man, if my pastor's wife links something and likes it, I go right to that site because I know it's going to be something good, you know, for me to take in. I should probably go listen to that as well. But, you know, some of the things that are out there, you got to pay attention to what people are liking. I know that it happens. As the Apostle Paul was addressing this topic, he spoke specifically of people that were eating things offered unto idols. Okay, there was lots of people coming out of paganism. They had all these goofy beliefs, and all these people would worship this, and they would offer this and sacrifice unto an idol, and then they would eat it together. And so he's got all this stuff going on with paganism and the different rituals, so he addresses it specifically. A lot of people were mixing paganism with their newfound faith in Christ. So basically, and I'm going to summarize, here's Paul's message to them. He says, if you go and engage in it with them, if they're offering it unto idols and you go and you engage in it with them, you are just condoning it and making it seem perfectly acceptable when in truth it is an abomination to God. In so doing, you are causing your brother who is weak in the faith to stumble in the faith. And that weak in the faith doesn't mean they don't believe on Jesus. It just means they don't understand what they're doing and the repercussions of it behind that. Look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. It says, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, we have freedom in Christ. Past, present, future sins are forgiven. Okay, I can do this. The Apostle Paul is the same one that said, I can do all things, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are good for me. He knew he could do it and still go to heaven. God was still going to love him. God was still going to forgive him. But he knew certain things were simply not good. It was not edifying to the body of Christ. It was not good for his body or good for the people around him. And so he chose not to because of that, because of what God had done in his life. Okay? So let's take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak, something that they will trip over. Okay, I should have done a little more research on that term so I could explain it better, but it was something that was going to be put down that they would stumble over, a stumbling block. Verse 10 says, for if any man see thee, that's you, which has knowledge or that knows better, if they see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Okay, he goes on to say that when you, as a holy and righteous child of God, when you accept things as okay, and when you just say, well, God forgives me for it, I'll go and partake of this, I'll join right in with them and do this stuff with them, yeah, but God forgives me, but you're condoning that. When you do that, you're literally causing your brothers and sisters in Christ to sin, to stumble, to fall down, okay? And now somebody's going to have to hopefully pick them up, or they'll stay down and walk away, the other three out of the four, right? These are Christians. These are your brothers. So three out of the four are going to get caught up in the cares and pleasures of life. They're going to fall by the wayside. They're going to get snatched away. And so we as a believer, when we're hanging out with believers and other people see what we're doing, I don't want to cause them to stumble. I don't want to cause them to fall down. Okay, I knew a pastor once when we were in Laramie with the church over there. It was a different church on the other side of town, but the pastor chewed. Okay, not a huge deal, right? Not a huge sin in you know, not going to send you to hell, might make your lip fall off and, you know, some of that kind of stuff. I chewed for 13 years. I was talking to me, okay? But there was a pastor there that chewed, and I kid you not, there was a congregation about the same size as what we have, and I'll bet you half the guys in the church chewed. And that pastor, he carried the can right in his back pocket. You know, he just figured that was his one thing that, well, you know, God just hadn't delivered me from that yet, and so he chewed, and I'll bet you half the guys in there chewed as well. Okay, and didn't hide it. I mean, it was just kind of openly. And so that whole church had a reputation. Okay? It was that place where you could chew and nobody cared. It was that place where it was okay, right? That's not, you know, I'm not saying that it's some horrible thing, okay? I know some people have chewed and that stuff, but I'm saying that it really is. You're the temple of God, and so you're doing something that's kind of harmful, right, to the temple. It's just like smoking, drinking, chewing, you know, there's lots of stuff we could put in that category. Not the end of the world, but it's just an example, okay? But since the pastor was okay with it, other guys thought it was okay too. Okay, that's that Christian brother. You're causing others to stumble. Now, what if one of the congregation guys gets cancer and his whole throat gets eaten off and he dies and he leaves three kids? And, you know, man, I feel pretty bad if I was that pastor, you know, because I had set that example that, you know, it's okay. It's not that bad for you. Okay, there's no such thing as not that bad, right? That is not the kind of fruit that we want to be producing. Right, as a Christian, we want to produce fruit unto holiness. We want to produce fruit that is bringing glory to God. A couple more scriptures, Hebrews 3:12. Again, take heed. Man, does that stand out to me? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. When we know the right thing to do, because God has written his ways in our heart, he has given us what we need, when it's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit the right thing to do, we want to hold on to that right way and not be swayed back by the deceitfulness of sin. Hold fast your confidence unto the end. Don't let it pull you away and start thinking, it's not so bad. It's okay. You know, let's go that way. It won't be that bad. It'll just be for a while. Okay, and we start to let the deceitfulness of sin, deceit and sin itself has a personality. And it's very deceptive. It's very luring. And will constantly try to draw you into it. And that's what it's alluring to here, is saying that, you know, if you've been partakers of Christ, you understand the freedom from sin's power that you walk in. So don't let it start having power over you again. Don't let that deceitfulness pull you back in. Look at Romans. Here we go. Romans 14:12 and 13. It says, so every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but rather judge this, that no man puts a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So rather than going around saying that guy needs to quit doing that, look at yourself and say, what am I doing that might be causing somebody else to sin? Judge this rather. What am I doing that might be causing or putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall into my brother's way? What am I okay with? What is it? What is acceptable? Now, if you've got kids, we got little kids, you know, so when it comes to shows on TV, you know, we'll flip on a show. There's a few series things over the years that we've kind of liked, the Virginian and some of the old Western stuff, Bonanza and some of that. But even some of those and some of the later ones, they would get into using cuss words and stuff in there once in a while, like SOB kind of thing. Things like that, you know, one of the cowboys get upset and you know, SOB, and they say stuff like that. Ooh, it just cringes when I hear that, because I'm thinking my kids now think that that's an okay word because dad thinks it's okay that we watch this. Okay, so it's that, what am I doing that could be causing my family or somebody around me, my brother, my sister, whoever it is, to stumble? This is what we need to judge. When you accepted Christ, you accepted the responsibility of walking out your faith in a way that is acceptable unto God. You instantly became an example for other believers. You instantly became a mentor for other believers. You instantly became an illustration of the gospel of Christ to the people around you. You know, I won't tell you the whole thing, but there's a scene in that God's Not Dead 2 that we saw the other day about a guy that he got saved, gave his life to Christ, and he comes to the pastor and he's got like 126 questions he wants to ask Pat. Literally, he's got them all written down. And so he goes and he asks them all, and then after that he comes back and he says, I've got, you know, another 107 more or something. And so he does this a couple times. Well, then somebody comes and meets this kid, and she ends up asking him, can you teach me about the Lord? Can you teach me? And he's like, he's just thinking, because I'm just a new Christian, I'm just learning myself. He's already very young in the faith, But he's got somebody that's looking up to him because he's been asking the right questions. He's been seeking the Lord for several months now. And so she thinks, man, this guy's got it figured out. So you see, instantly he became a mentor for other people. He became that illustration of the gospel for other people. Last couple scriptures, Luke 11:35. Man, there's a lot of take heeds in this message. Take heed. Therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Take heed. Pay attention. Is the light that is supposed to be in me becoming darkness? If thy whole body, therefore, were full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright light shineth of a candle. As when the bright shining of a candle does give its light. Now that bright shining, if you kind of look that up to see what it means, it doesn't mean a candle that was just lit necessarily, but it means a candle that has grown and now it's burning as bright as it can possibly get. It's not flickering, about ready to go out. It's not at the end of the wax kind of stuff. It is burning brightly. So as it is full of light, that refers to not accepting darkness into your life. So it refers to not having, you know, if you're full of light, then that which is light is light. It's full of light. Full of light, having no part dark, then the whole shall be full of light. That means we're not partaking, we're not accepting that darkness as okay anymore. The more that we do that, we let our light brighten and get as bright as it can possibly get, at like the shining of a bright candle that gives off that light. The bright shining of a candle, shining bright. Matthew 5:14, our last scripture. Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a basket or a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." With this week, I pray that we walk with a consciousness of who we are in Christ. That we not walk with a sin consciousness about all the bad things that are wrong with you, but start looking at what's right with you. Start looking at the God consciousness, the rightness that God has made you to be, and start looking at that thing. I'm walking as an example for other people, that will modify your behavior more than any "don't do this, don't do that" you can come up with. You focus on who you are. You're the light of the world. You are the light of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good things God has done in your life and doing through your life, and that will give all the glory and praise to God. You are a light and a witness. Not just of the forgiveness of God, not that it's okay for me to do this, God forgives me, but you are a light and a witness of the glory of God, of the righteousness of God. That is who you are. God saved you on purpose so that your life would bring forth these good fruits, and that's going to glorify Him. That's part of His plan for you in your life. Amen. Father, we praise You this morning. We're grateful, as always, for Your word, Lord, that You speak to us deeply, Lord. I pray, Lord, I know every time I see that term, "take heed," Lord, it jumps off the page at me, Lord. It's "take heed." What does this mean? He's going to say something that I need to think deeply on, to get deep down inside. That I need to not just let the word go in and out, but let it go in and understand it. And what I don't understand, I'll pray for You to interpret. Father, I pray that You reveal unto us things about You and Your word, that seed that has been planted in our life, that will cause us to grow and to flourish, to produce fruit, to grow and to have oodles of fruit hanging off, Father, 30, 60, 100-fold, Father, to produce what You have given unto us to produce, Lord. I pray these things, Lord. I pray You encourage us as we go forth, Lord, not to focus on the negative, not to look at all the bad that's wrong with us, but let us, Lord, look to see all the good that You have already done in our life when we gave our life to You, and that we walk that out as a child of God, as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we live it out as a true believing Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, walking in the light, not in the darkness, exposing the darkness, walking in the light, shining brightly, that they may see the good works You do in our life and give You the praise and the glory for it. We love You and praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.